You know the feeling that I had in this particular moment. If you've ever had a knot in your stomach, you probably know all what that is. There's this feeling of tension there. There's this feeling of nervousness there. There's this feeling of, you just want something to happen. You've all been there before at one point or another. And there's a memory in my mind where I had this feeling quite specifically. It was in the year after I graduated from law school. I worked as a legal clerk for a federal judge. And this judge would give us the assignment as his clerks of writing the first draft of the opinion that he would put forth from the court. The people would come to him, obviously, with a case. This was a court of appeals, so they would come through the trial court. The trial court would make a decision. They would appeal it up to a higher court. And then this court, just judge, along with two others, would say the court down below got it right or it got it wrong. So we'd hear argument in the case, the parties would draft briefs and arguments about why they were right or why the other side was wrong. And then it would come to us to sit down and take the judge's thoughts and draft the first draft of the opinion that he would put forth on behalf of the court. And so we would take weeks at this. We would take the law, we would read cases that were cited, we would think about the arguments, and we would sit down and we'd try to bring these different things together, and why is this person right here, and why is this argument wrong, and we'd be trying to put it to say what the law said. Well, then at the end of that process, we would take all the cases that we had cited, all the things that we had read and put in this draft opinion, we'd put them on a cart, we'd put our draft, and we'd roll it into the judge's office and we would just leave it there. And then it was the judge's turn. It was the judge's turn to take what we had written and to study it, to examine it, to test it. Now, the judge that I worked for was a very good judge. He really cared about what the law was. He really cared about getting things right and being precise. And as part of this, he would take every single case that we had cited in this draft, he'd go and read it. He'd open the book to it, he'd read it, he'd decide whether he agreed with what I had characterized that case as saying, and then he would write his own draft. But I'll never forget that kind of tension in my stomach, in my gut, as I knew the judge was looking at my work. He was reading my draft. He was reading the cases I had cited, and he was studying them with the eye of a brilliant judge who had been doing this for a long time. What was I waiting for? What was I anticipating? What was I nervous about? I didn't want him to come into my office after and say, you know what? You really blew this one. I didn't want him to come in and say, you know what? You said this case said that. That's not what it says. You messed it up. And so this whole time while he was drafting his own opinion, I was sitting there thinking, oh, what does he think? Oh, did I mess this up? Did I get it wrong? And then he'd come out with his opinion, and I'd read it and say, okay, did he agree with me? Did he disagree with me? And it was this time of examination. It was this time of oversight. It was this time where the boss was performing a review. You know, I thought about this idea. I thought about this kind of tension with the idea of being scrutinized, of investigated. Maybe some of you were in the armed forces, and you know what it was when your commanding officer came to you and was going to do an inspection on you, and you stood there hoping not one thing would be seen as being off, that knot in your stomach. I thought of that in this passage that we come to in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, as we've been learning the last couple of weeks, is speaking to his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy. He's exhorting Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, keep on going. Be strong. There's something for you to do for God. There's something special that he has for you. Don't give up. Don't be weak. Keep on fighting on. And he comes here in 2 Timothy 2 to his son, and he makes a very, very profound statement, one which many of us are familiar with. It's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what he's saying to him is, Timothy, he's saying, you're a worker. You're a laborer for God. You're a teacher of the word of God. He says, oh, may you be found of God as one approved. May your boss look at your work and approve it. Say it's been excellently done. Say it's been the best work that it could be. And he says, in that case, you're a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. You don't need to be the judicial clerk who has been cheating on some of his opinions and his judge is going to correct it and is going to find him out. You don't need to be the employee who's cut corners and when your boss comes to investigate, you're sitting there nervous because you know he's going to find you out. No, you're a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed because you said, what I've done is rightly divided your word. I've taken your word and I've just said what it says. I've not twisted it, I've not bent it, I've not deceptively manipulated it here and there. This is what I've done. Amen. You see, friends, that's not only the role of every pastor. It's not only my role when I stand up here to preach the word of God, to say, thus says the Lord. It's my job to take the word of God and say, this is what it says. And I don't want to twist it in any way. But friends, every one of us in one way or another, if we're Christians today, if we've been born again, if we have been charged with the great commission to go preach the gospel to every creature, to teach all men to observe the things that God has commanded us, we are workers as well. We are laborers in His harvest field. And so the question that I ask us today is whether we could say with the Apostle Paul, that we could be approved unto God, that we could be not ashamed because we have rightly divided the word of truth. The title of the message this morning is very simply, Approved Unto God. Approved Unto God. And by God's grace, may we be those laborers that are approved unto God and as a result are not ashamed at the inspection that He will make. Let's talk first of all about the possibility that's raised here, the possibility that's held out for us here. Now, this is a remarkable possibility, and it's one that should be very encouraging, even as it is very challenging. The possibility is that God can approve of your work. Isn't that a wonderful possibility in and of itself? Isn't it a wonderful possibility that God can look at the work of a Christian pastor and say, well done? Isn't it a wonderful thing that God could look at a nursery worker or a Sunday school teacher or a bus captain and could say, you're doing well? No, you're not perfect. No, none of us are. No, you're not flawless in what you do. But what He will say to those of us who enter into His kingdom today, someday, well done, good and faithful servant. He can say to us, we can be approved unto God. The word here for approved, commentators tell us, is that there were people in the day of Paul's day who were called this word approved, dokimos. They were called these approved men. They were money makers. Now, what do I mean by that? Back in that day, they would actually create currency. They would make gold coins or silver coins or whatever it was, and there would be people that would make money. They would take gold and they would form it into the shape of a coin. But you see, some people were cheats. They were crooks. They would shave off a little bit of the coinage here or there. They'd make the coin smaller than it should be. They'd make it weigh a little bit less than it actually should. And they would sell it off. They would say, hey, this is the right coin, but really it wasn't. It wasn't actually correct. But you see, there were those that were honest and honorable money changers. They were the people that were the ones that would be faithful. You knew that if they said this is worth this much, it was worth exactly that much. Those were approved. They were called the approved ones. And the wonderful thing it is, what an encouraging thing it is, that Paul says, Timothy, strive to show yourself to be approved in that way to God, to be faithful, that God can look at you and say, there's a faithful one. You see, let's see what this is presuming. First of all, it's presuming a role for each of us. A role for each of us. Paul has told Timothy that he has a special charge as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy was a pastor. His job was to preach the word of God. And I have taken great encouragement from these books, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. They have been such a powerful influence on me as I see, as a young pastor myself, to see this wise wisdom from Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy. But you see here, the role that is presupposed for Timothy is also, in a sense, each a role for us as well. I love that parable from Matthew 20 where Jesus talks about himself as the husbandman who sends out laborers into his vineyard. Some people come at the beginning of the day. Some people come over the lunch hour. Some people come over at the end of the day. And friends, that is us. We are all laborers in God's harvest field if we're one of his children. You see, friends, if you're not in Jesus Christ today, if you've never come and repented of your sins and trusted of him for salvation, you have no work to do on God's behalf. You have nothing to offer God. God says, Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. That is your role as a laborer as well. And if you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, there's no sense trying to work on God's behalf. He doesn't have a job for you until you sign up for the job by saying, I'm coming to Jesus Christ by faith. I'm ready to be one of his. But you see, once you are a Christian, once you have been born again by the Spirit of God, there's a role for you. He gives you a gift. There is something that he enables you to do for his body in his kingdom. And you are a part of the Great Commission, which says to go and preach the good news to everyone. We are all to be teachers of the Word of God. No, maybe not up in this pulpit. No, maybe not in a Sunday school class in this church. But somewhere, to someone, at some time, your role is to teach. Your role is to encourage. Your role is to help. And Paul tells some of these roles to Timothy earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2. When he says, for one, he says, you're to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ in verse 3. He says in verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, he's speaking of an athlete. He analogizes our role in the spiritual life as being like an athlete who is striving for victory. Then he says here in verse 6, he speaks of the husbandman, analogizing our role to being that of a farmer who is seeking to sow seed and see crops, fruit come up from that. Those are analogies of our roles, our positions for God. But you see here, what's also presumed here when we understand there's a possibility of God's approval is that there's going to be a review. A review. If we are to suspect that we are approved unto God, it must be because that our boss is overseeing us. Our boss, Jesus Christ, is looking at us and saying, how are you doing? How are you doing, my employee, if you will? How are you doing, those who are giving service for my name and for my cause? You see, Paul understood this. Paul understood this very significantly. Paul said, what's important is not whether we're commended by men, by the people that are around us. What's important is that we're commended of God. That God looks on us and says, you're doing well. You're doing what I tell you. Paul said it even more starkly. He said, if I attempted to please men, if my goal here as God's employee, as his laborer in his harvest field, was to please people, then I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. You can't serve two masters. You see, friend, as the pastor of this church who seeks to bring the Word of God to bear, I cannot care. I cannot base what the Scripture says on what I think you want to hear. I cannot do that. I must say, in all good conscience, this is what the Word of God says, and so help me God, I can't do anything else. Otherwise, I can't serve Christ, because he's my master. He's my he's the one who's in charge, and he's the one who's reviewing. Now look over at just a couple books back at the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Paul says something very interesting there that we should take a look at. Look at what he says in chapter 2 and in verse 4. Paul says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, entrusted with the gospel, committed to our trust like someone puts money into a bank account, that is what we are. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. which puts our hearts on trial. We speak not to please the ones who are in our congregation or the ones under our care. We speak to please God because God is putting us on trial. He's reviewing. He's investigating. He cares about what comes out of this pulpit. He cares about what's said in your Sunday school class. He cares about what's said in your Bible study group. He cares. So we see here the role for each of us, not just the pastor, but for each of us to be laborers in God's harvest field. And we see the review that will come upon that, that God will try our hearts for those of us who have been put in trust with the gospel. But friend, the reality of this, third, the reality of this is that it can be said of us that we are approved unto God. I love what Paul says here when he says you can be a workman who needs not to be ashamed. You don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to be, if you will, just waiting to be found to have slipped up. You know, sometimes we have the view of God as some exacting taskmaster who he can never be good enough for, who we can never quite live up to the work that he has for us. We're always bound to fail. But friends, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says if the view is if God gives you a task to do, he'll give you enough strength to do it. He'll give you the ability to carry it out. And friends, what wonderful confidence Paul had when he says only a couple chapters later, he says, I have fought the good fight. He says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There's a man who wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't getting to the end of his course and saying, oh God, have I just blown everything? He wasn't proud. He realized it wasn't him. It wasn't his own strength. It wasn't his own wisdom. But he said, you know what? Through your help, I fought a good fight. I finished what you had for me to do. I've kept the faith. I've given it to other people. Friends, what a glorious thing it is that Jesus Christ can look on us and we can, with confidence in what he has done in our life, say, Lord, I've done my best through you. I am not ashamed to be your laborer. So first of all, we see here the possibility that's held out for us of being approved unto God. But we see here, secondly, very importantly, the priority that's held before us. The priority. The priority, very simply, is to study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And that word there means very simply diligence. That'll be our first subpoint under this point. The priority is diligence. That word study there has the idea of making haste, of being swift, of being quick. And the idea here is, if it is true that you can be approved unto God, don't you desire that above all else? Isn't that what you desire? Isn't that what you will put all your energy toward? Isn't that what you will be the motivating factor for you to say, God, I want you to be pleased with what I'm doing here? That's the diligence that is held. And we've seen here in this book that Paul continues to hold this diligence in front of Timothy to say, Timothy, be strong in grace. Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And now he says, Timothy, be diligent. Be diligent, be active, be energetic to show yourself approved unto God. But you see, it's not just diligence that is held out as the priority here. The priority here is held out as a duty. As a duty. You see here what Paul says. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Friend, how will you be an approved laborer for God in his harvest field? By rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? That Greek word for rightly dividing means very simply to make a straight cut. I love that. Make a straight cut of the word of truth. You know, the Word of God sets a very clear line. The Word of God sets a line of truth. It says, this is truth and everything else is false. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, and in this Word of truth, we see the principles of God that are unchanging across all times, across all cultures, across all generations. And what he says, not just to the pastor, though primarily to the pastor, but to anyone who is involved in teaching the Word of God, is to say, cut that line right down the middle. Now you see here, if I were to hold out for you this piece of paper, and I were to say, I'm going to make a straight cut of this piece of paper. Now, don't ask me to do it. I have no fine motor skills. I couldn't make a straight cut, okay? I'm just saying that. Don't hold me up to that standard. It's not going to work. But pretend that I could make a straight cut, okay? This is what our life as a teacher is to look like. But do you know what our tendency is? Our tendency, he tells Timothy to make a straight cut because he knows that the tendency of man is not to make a straight cut when it comes to the Word of God. We come down, cut the line of the Word of God, and we say, oh, that line is a little too strict, so let me give it a little more room here. Well, that's a little too strict for me. You know what you're seeing today in our modern church? You're seeing people who don't like what the Bible clearly says about things like marriage, about things like our sexual relationships, who don't like what the Bible says, whether it's about divorce, or whether it's about covetousness, or whether it's about a love of money, or whether it's about a love of entertainment, or whether it's about idolatry, or whether about anything else. People say, that's a little too strict for me. And so you know what we do? We maybe just pretend the truth of the Bible is not quite so clear. We take this clear line and we just angle a little bit. Like, God, I'll just include a little bit over the line. It's fine. Friends, the responsibility of the Christian pastor is to say, this is the line. This is the line. You're either going to walk it or you're not. Don't take it up with me, take it up with him. I don't stand on the Word of God to say, does it make sense to me? I stand to say, under the Word of God, to say, what does it say? Now do it. That's the line. But you see, friend, we can go on the other side too. We can say, God, you know what? You don't quite put enough in this Word. So I'm going to make it a little bit more strict than it should be. I'm going to add to your word because I'm a little worried that if we just say what your word says, it's not going to quite capture enough. You see, sometimes this is done under very, very good honest motivations. Scripture says don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Don't use the things that the Bible allows you to do to satisfy the cravings of your own lusts. And sometimes we see people using their liberty in wrong ways and satisfying the lusts of their flesh. And we say, God, you're not strict enough here. The Holy Spirit isn't powerful enough here. No, we need to cut the word of truth a little bit differently to make sure this is included too. And we say, thus says the Lord. When in truth, the Bible doesn't say, thus says the Lord there. You see, friends, we can go on either side of that line. We can go on either way. We can go in either direction, and either one is wrong. Either one is not a straight cut to the Word of God. Now, friends, that's the duty of the Christian minister. It's the duty of the Christian Sunday school teacher. It's the duty of every single one of us who are involved in teaching the Word of God to those around us. Now, friends, why is it that God is glorified? Why is it that the approved worker before God who doesn't need to be ashamed is the one who rightly divides the word of truth? It's because God loves truth. It's because God loves his word. It's because it is God's own word. It is his inspired word. It is the word that God himself breathed through man. And so when God sees his word of truth being faithfully preached, being faithfully taught, being walked straight down the right line, not swaying to the right hand, not swaying to the left hand, but simply holding out what the truth is, God says, I approve. God says, that's a faithful one right there. Amen. You see, friends, in our ministry, in our labor, may we be those that are diligent to what the truth of the Word of God is. May we be diligent to cut right down the line. Not to lead to one hand or the other based on what society thinks, not based on what others think, but may we have the conscience before God that is not ashamed. Because we say simply, Lord, your word says this, and this is the line that I cut. Friends, you should know what my heart is. My heart is simply to say this is what the Bible says. To simply cut that straight line. If you think that I'm not cutting that straight line, I welcome your feedback. I welcome you to come to say, hey, brother, are you sure you're cutting the line straight here? Are you sure you're not veering out of the path a little bit? That should be each of your job, is like the Bereans who heard what Paul said and they searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. I'm not going to be upset if you come to me and saying, is this really the line that you presented? Not at all. It should be all of our job as a church. It should be all of our heart simply to say, Lord, what does your word say? Okay, that's our line. That's our goal. That's our rule. So we see here the possibility for approval, an approved laborer before God. And we see the priority for us to be that approved laborer by taking the authority of the word of God and simply saying, this is the line and we can't do anything else. But notice third here, the practice of what Paul holds before Timothy here, because he makes clear to Timothy that this priority of rightly dividing the word of truth is not just internal, but it is external. That is, it is to be proclaimed. It is to be preached. And you know, it's so important for us that yes, we study the Word of God in our own lives, that we make time in our busy schedules to make a priority to not just read the Word of God, but to study the Word of God, to understand the line for ourselves, not simply rely on what we hear, but on what we read and what the Spirit of God brings to bear in light on that line. We need to study the Word of God. But we study the Word of God to proclaim. We study the Word of God to teach. Now notice the wonderful encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy here. He says, if you're going to have this practice of being an approved worker who not only studies the Word of God and rightly divides the Word of God, but then is able to teach that Word of God to others, what does he say? First of all, he says there's something you need to reject. To reject. What does he say here? He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But look at verse 16. But shun, but turn away from, but avoid profane and vain babblings. The idea is there, avoid worthless talk. Avoid frivolous things. Friends, you don't come here to hear the pastor give out frivolous things, to give out things that don't have value. You come to hear the Word of God proclaimed, the Word of God preached, to say this is what the Bible says. And if we are going to be faithful proclaimers of the Word, we need to avoid man's ideas, man's own wisdom, and frivolous chatter in order to focus on rightly dividing the Word of truth. But you know, Paul tells something else to Timothy. He tells us something he needs to remember. To remember. Go back with me to verse 8 where Kevin started in our reading this morning. Notice something here in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What an interesting statement. You say, okay, here's this encouragement to Timothy. He says, Timothy, here's what you really need to remember. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You say, well, that seems pretty basic. That seems pretty obvious. How could you ever forget that Jesus was raised from the dead? How could you ever forget that he was the Son of David? How could you ever forget that he was the Messiah? Are you really telling us to go back to just these simple basics? There's something important here for us to remember, that if you're a teacher of the Word of God, why do you need to remember the basics? Because we get distracted from the basics. We get distracted from the very foundations of our Christian lives. We get turned aside into all these other things, sometimes even into worthless talk. And we need to be grounded in the fact that our teaching is based first on who Jesus Christ is. Who is he? He's the Son of David. He's the Messiah. Who is he? He's the one who was raised from the dead. What did he do? He died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then he was raised from the dead. And friends, it's so important that we ourselves come back to that powerful recognition of the reality of who Jesus Christ is in our lives. It's so important. And why is it so important that we remember? It's because our practice is not just to reject the idle talk. It's not just to remember the basics, but it's third, to remind others of the basics. Why is it so important that we remember? Because we need to remind. Look at what Paul says here. He says here in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance. You're supposed to remind people of certain things. Now, friends, have you ever been reminded of something? Have you ever been reminded? I was just standing up here while Brother Wagner was praying, and my wife, Tabitha, came up to me, and she whispered in my ear. She said, make sure to remind, make sure to let them know about meals. And I thought, I had forgotten. And then she explained it to me again. I was forgetful, and I needed to be reminded. And Paul says the work of an approved worker before God, the faithful laborer, is the one who brings people back to who God is, brings people back to the basics of the resurrected, living Savior Jesus Christ, who is alive right now, who is coming back to judge us one day, who is coming back to welcome those of His children into His kingdom. Those are the things that we need to bring people back to. That is, we rightly divide the word of truth by bringing people to mind of who Jesus Christ is. Now, if you notice, we won't go through it in considerable detail, but notice what we're to remind people of. Start at verse 11, will you? Chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance. You see what he's doing? He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, there's some wonderful truths about God that you need to remind people of. You need to remind people of his faithfulness. You need to remind people of the glorious kingdom that he has for those who suffer with him. You must remind them of the fact that if people deny him, they never trust him, he will deny them as well. As Jesus said, those that deny me before men, them will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. He says, not only that, he says, not only this, but if you believe not, if you say, no, I don't believe Jesus Christ, God is still faithful to his word. He's still faithful to his own character, which involves judgment, for all those who deny him. We need to bring people back to these foundational truths of who God is. Friends, sometimes we get this wrong. Sometimes all of our sermons want to address conduct first. We want to address and say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do that. Well, it is very important that we address conduct. The Bible addresses conduct. But do you remember what God said before he ever gave the Ten Commandments? He said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, don't do these 10 things. Now, these are the commandments for your conduct that I give you. And friends, sometimes we as pastors, because we want, maybe because there's a tendency to want to get to see a certain response or a certain conviction brought to bear, we can hammer on conduct and we can hammer on this. But friends, we forget. We need to remind people about who God is. We need to bring people into remembrance about who Jesus Christ is and about the centrality of Jesus Christ and his resurrected life and his resurrected power in each of our lives. Oh, friends, when someone is stirred to the reality of who Jesus Christ is, when someone has a majestic view of who God is, oh, then they're going to be ready for you to deal with conduct. Then they're going to be ready for you to say, thus says the Lord, for your daily behavior. They're going to say, because they have a view of God. A.W. Tozer said that so often the problem that he saw in our churches was that we had an inadequate view of God. We didn't see God for who he truly was. Friends, if you want to be a faithful worker of God, if you want to be an approved teacher of the Word of God, you need to rightly divide the Word of God by convincing and reminding people of who God is in His glory, of who Jesus Christ is in all His resurrected power, that when men and women see that truth, they fall down in humility and say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Friends, this is a truth for our Sunday school classes here at Straight Gate Church, to hold up Jesus Christ and rightly divide the word of truth about him. For the pastors that are here, those who are teaching and proclaiming the word of God, that Jesus Christ in all his glory may be held up and honored in the gospel, that we might be able to rightly divide the word of truth for what he says for each of our lives. Friends, think back to that time. Think back to that time when you have had that knot in your stomach, when you have felt that pressure that your work was being investigated, that your work was being reviewed. And now think of the great privilege, but yes, the great responsibility of those who have been entrusted with the Word of God to have the ability to say before God, to the best of the ability you have given me, I have rightly divided your word of truth. I have put people in remembrance of who you are, of who Jesus Christ is. And as a result, we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. May each one here strive, study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this approval that we see. We thank you that we can know the praise of God, that one day there will be those whom you will say to, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, Father, I pray that for each one here who is involved in the teaching of God's word, who is involved in the discipling of God's people, oh, Father, may we be those that are not ashamed. May we be those that are approved unto God because we have rightly divided your word. We have made a straight cut, not in any way erring on either side of the path. Let's pause for just a moment with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Perhaps someone here this morning has recognized they're not a laborer. They're not a workman for God because they've never come by faith to Jesus Christ and confessed their sin. He accepted his payment on the cross for them. They've never come to the point that they've humbled themselves before God and say, I am worthy of hell. I am worthy of punishment because of my sin. But Jesus Christ took that punishment on me, and by faith, I can take that forgiveness for myself. If that's you this morning, don't delay any longer. Don't delay. You can be a workman in God's harvest starting even today. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be united with Jesus Christ in his resurrected life. You can have the hope of heaven for eternity. If that's you this morning, why don't you cry out to God? You can do that from where you're seated. You can also slip out from where you're seated and come to these steps. Someone will take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Is there one here who says, I need to give my life to Christ? I need to be saved. Father, may we be those that are approved unto God. Now we ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.